I hope that you will have a great Thanksgiving, and I always love the post-Thanksgiving nap. And one of the big deals for me, I'm not much of a shopper. I shop at one store primarily. I call it the Holy of Holies of shopping, Costco. But I also do most of our Christmas shopping. I'm one of those people who gets up at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning for all the Black Friday specials. Does anyone else do that? Oh, actually, just me. Okay, that's great. It doesn't make any sense financially. It's just sort of the thrill of the kill, baby. And I'm going to save $10, even if it costs me $20. So when I'm doing that, a lot of fun. I love shopping. Love the gifts that we give our kids. And you know, it's interesting. The thing that we think is most exciting, we know that in a few years, we're going to probably be giving that away to someone else. Doesn't make it bad. It's not bad to have nice things. We just know that's the reality. And so in the midst of that, Jesus, what he asks us to do is to pause and to consider about what would it mean for you, what would it mean for me to invest my life in that which really, really will last well beyond us. Now, you might be thinking, hey, you know, I thought you talked about generosity and giving last week. I did, and I hope that was freeing for so many of you. What I'm talking about is way more than money. It would include that, but it's way bigger than that. Jesus, he says this, if you'll take your outlines out of your program, or you can download it online as well. Matthew 10:39. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And as you look at that, you might think, well, that sounds a little different. Is this a call to some weird asceticism where I deny any pleasure and say that's bad? No, that's not it at all. What he's saying is sometimes you have to lay aside that thing that you hold on to most tightly so that you can pick up that which I give you, which is true fulfillment. And as we look at this, this is counterintuitive. It's hard to navigate. Have any of you ever been driving your driver, someone's in the passenger seat, they're the navigator, and they're not doing such a good job? Has that ever happened? Has that ever turned into an argument for any of you? That doesn't happen. Terry and I, we really, never happens with us, my wife. We never argue. We just sit and we pray and we thank Jesus and he guides us along the way. If you believe that, I have some old Washington Mutual stock to sell you. But you know, it can be like that because have any of you ever had like a demon-possessed GPS? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like the one where you're driving along and you don't know where you're going, and like 10 seconds before the turn, it's like, turn now, and you're way over in the other lane. And sometimes when it comes to God's direction for our life, we especially when there's a big request or ask or command like that one, it seems like we get the understanding of eternity, that God forgives our sins. Yes, heaven, I want to go to heaven. That's a place where I want to spend eternity. And God will show me what I'm supposed to do right now, my next step. But he doesn't fill me in what's going to happen between now and when I'm with him for eternity. You know what that takes and requires of us and builds in us? Faith. Yeah. You know, a number of people last week took, by the way, it was great. A number of you took the 90-day tithe challenge. Some of you said, or I'm going to commit to at least being a regular, faithful percentage giver. And that's awesome. If you want to, we left that in because we knew some of you had to process. You could make that commitment this week as well. And for a couple people who emailed me, they said, hey, you know, I'm just going to trust God because you know, God's blessed me, but it's not like I'm sitting at the end of every month saying, what do I do with all this money? No, because there's all, but I believe as I take this step that God is going to, he's going to provide and he's going to fill in the blanks along the way. Well, money, we can do the math. And so it's easy to become a giver. It's easy to become a tither, at least maybe not psychologically, but we understand where that goes. But what about when Jesus says, hey, I want you to take not only your money, but everything you are. And if you would just trust that, trust me with that, you will find out that you will enter in to a blessing. See, in seeking what God wants for you, you're not going to always know the turn after the next turn. But he's going to give you a path to walk down. By the way, do you know what turning, if you've like gone the wrong way with God, away from God, you can take a U-turn. You know, the word repent, it literally means I was going one way, and now I decide to go another way. By the way, if you're ever driving with your spouse and they take a wrong turn, just yell, repent. See how that works out for you. Well, what does this mean? What it means, and this is our first fill-in, say yes to Jesus and keep on saying yes. I want to make this ultimately clear, and I think we get this around here. Being a Christian is not being a good person. If anyone told you that, it has nothing, that's not biblical in the least bit. Being a Christian happens solely through this, when we say yes to Jesus, accept him as the leader and Lord of our life, the forgiver of our sins. And by the way, that never happens by accident. If you say, I'm not sure, that doesn't make you a bad person, but it just means that you haven't taken that step of faith to become a Christ follower yet. You need to be able to remember that time where you've invited Jesus Christ into your life. And you might say, well, I've sinned since then. That happens. And the truth is, it wasn't your goodness that got you into a relationship with God, and it's not your sin that is going to get you out of that relationship with God. It's trusting Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you're a better person for following Jesus. That would be a good thing. But that's why we always give the opportunity. I know that, some people say, well, you know, is that still how God works? Absolutely. Because if I am not clear, I have not fulfilled my role as a pastor. And so my encouragement is that you would know the goodness and the grace of Jesus. Well, in one sense, that's the easy part. Because I accept Jesus and I come into a relationship with him. But discipleship, obedience, following Jesus is continuing to say yes to him. And for some of us, we give a partial yes, we give a qualified yes. We give an evaluative yes. And to be a Christ follower who says, God, you always have my, no matter what the request, you have my yes. And that can be difficult. Jesus tells a story of a father has two sons, and they own a vineyard. And they so they're tending the vineyard. And in that, I know some of you, that rocks your world because you're like, vineyard, what are they doing with those grapes? They're not making wine, are they? No, this was like a Welch's vineyard, I'm sure. But so they have this vineyard, and the father says, hey boys, time to get to work. Go out into the vineyard and work. By the way, chores are a wonderful thing. I know your kids, do any of your kids request more chores? Just mine. So one of the sons, he says, Dad, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out there. And the other son says, no way, you're not the boss of me. You're so unfair. I have too much homework. It's not like the olden days when you were a kid or something like that. Not that I've ever heard that before. And the one son who said yes, he never goes and he never follows through. And he was a religious person, you know, in a sense. Person who shows up to church, does all of that, but doesn't follow through. But the other son who turned away and said, Dad, no, he later changes his mind and he says, I'm being stupid. My dad's done so much for me, I need to follow through on that request. And when here's the challenge, and here's the good news. The challenge is this. See, we We will sometimes walk away from that habit of obedience, saying yes to Jesus. And you just need to know it. Don't justify it. Don't qualify it. Don't say it's because of this or that. Be honest. Reality is your friend. And just say, you know what? I don't always say yes to Jesus. And that needs to change. And the good news is, if you've said no before, if you've walked away, that there's always a path back. So first, the ultimate thing is say yes to Jesus. Keep on saying yes to Jesus. And then look for your next right step and take it. To know what that is important. To do it is impactful. Maybe it's going from being a consumer to a contributor. From someone who's a closet Christian to someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. I don't know what that is for you. Also, remember to include others. One of the things we say around here, everyone's wanted, everyone's needed, no one stands alone. Why is that so important? I was actually part of a group. I shared, I don't come from a Christian background. I've been part of a few different denominations and groups. One group I was part of, they said, to pastor, one of your primary jobs is to be the gatekeeper for the church. I'm like, really? So God wants TSA agents. Is that really what he wants? See, I thought we were supposed to be ambassadors. By the way, there are boundaries and all of that, and there's church, discipline. That's great. But gatekeeper is not the assignment Jesus gave you. Ambassador, that we would let people know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And also, then it comes to this, do your part. Do your part. And I need to do my part as well. You know, last weekend, a number of you responded, and I hope most of you will, with the financial aspect to your life. But here's the deal. I think many of us are more stingy with our time than we are with our money. And so what I want to look at is how do we develop that heart of a servant? Well, Jesus, he doesn't leave us in the dark. And in fact, Jesus is with his disciples towards the end of his ministry. John chapter 13, we see that he's going to the cross. We see that already the situation is in place where he's going to be betrayed. He has the stress and the opposition. And in the middle of that, he goes to a dinner party. By the way, for some of you, you are way too focused on your problems. Follow, literally. Jesus, in the midst of his problems, you know what he does? He goes to a party. He said, yeah, there's time for that. Sort of like, remember that movie, What About Bob? Any of you remember that? It's a great movie, bring you closer to Jesus. You need to take a vacation from your problems. Very hard if they live with you, but that's another sermon. So John 13, 2 says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this because I'm going to come back to this, is that Judas is with Jesus at the table. And in ancient culture, and you're going to get the why pretty easy, is when you went over to someone's house, it didn't need to be a big party. Anytime you went over, you didn't need to be rich. Everybody did this, is they would hire a foot washer to wash your feet. Now, people wore sandals, there were no paved roads, your feet were dirty and gross. And by the way, there is nothing grosser than the foot, is there? I mean, you got the toe lint and the toe cheese and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, hope you're going to have a good lunch today. Another reason they'd do that is because you would lay down when you ate, and your feet would be, guess where? In the other person's face near the food. So you would take your grimy, dirty, linted, toe-cheesed feet and put, yeah, okay, good. I'm just trying to, I never outgrew junior high, by the way. And you'd put that, so you understand why a foot washer would be so important. I mean, I don't know about you. I got to tell you, I got to tell you a story, got to come clean. I think some of you might think that my man card should be revoked after this. Well, let me put it this way. I have two daughters, and I'm hanging out with my oldest daughter, and one of the things she likes to do is go to the nail place. So we went together to Jenny Nails and had a pedicure. I will admit it. Yeah. And so the problem is no one's ever paid attention to these babies for over 40 years. So when I went in there, I looked to make sure no one was there that knew me. But now I've told everyone. And then I went in there, saw how much it was, wasn't that bad. And I knew at the end I owed her not only a huge tip, but an apology. Because these things, you don't want to look at these puppies. So in the midst of that, we see what's going on, but no one had hired the foot washer, or maybe they didn't show up. This person is going to be ridiculed. People are going to say, never come over to his house. He's a bad host. He's a bad person. He's thoughtless. And in the midst of that, this is what we read. Jesus, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, that would have been his coat, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And people would be saying, one, I would never do that. Really, almost no one should ever have that job, and Jesus certainly should not be doing that. I mean, this is the lowest of low tasks possible. And we read, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He is reaffirming his position. He's not saying, I'm a lowly worm, and so I'm doing this. He says, you're calling me the boss, the leader, the commander. He says, that's who I am. I am in charge. I am the one that you should honor and obey and respect. Let's make sure that's clear. And see, true humility, if you have this radical issue with your self-concept, you're going to have a hard time with ever being humble. Because humility is where I lay aside what's rightfully due me because I have the heart of a servant. It says, now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Jesus is saying, see how I'm willing to serve? I want you to do the same thing. Now, I know that some of you are in traditions where there's foot washing ceremonies. That is wonderful. But this is not... Sometimes we get so myopic, we miss a point. Jesus is not saying you need to have foot washing in church. That's not the context of the scripture. If you read the broader context, he's saying, as I have served you, I've taken on the lowest task, so I'm asking you to do the same. And that will assault our pride. By the way, humility in the Bible is never about an attitude of the heart. It's never how you feel. It's never how what someone says. Humility, when you read it, it is always something someone does. Humility is an action that gives evidence to an attitude. It is not a word that gives evidence to a future action. Faith is always a step, is always something I do, that really, it reveals who I am. Well, when we see that, what do we learn from Jesus? And I want to draw some practical conclusions from this story. Number one, see a need and fill it. Jesus saw the meal was going to be ruined, and so he went into action. He used it as a teaching moment, but he also met a very real need. The meal was going to be a total disaster. And sometimes we serve because there's a need. Jesus didn't want to grab those grubby feet. But he said, if no one does it, then it won't get done. And sometimes, you know what? You serve just because someone needs to. and yet say, here I am, I'm willing to do that. And see, for some of us, here's what we think about God, is that he just is up there and he sees our sin. He does see that. But he also sees our hurt, too. He also sees our need. We read in Matthew 9:36, Jesus, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He sees sin, but he also sees the very real need. Helen Keller, who's really quoting from Everett Hale here, but it's more powerful when you consider her own disability, being blind. She said, I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I will do something. The something I ought to do, I can do, and by the grace of God, I will. And number two, we see what Jesus does is he finds a hurt and heals it. This person is going to be absolutely humiliated. He is embarrassed. There's going to be relational and emotional wounds. And the truth is, and I've learned this after being a pastor for over 20 years, people are hurting way more than they let on. You look down your row, and it's not that people are being fake. I hate it when people judge other people. Oh, they're just being fake. They're not sharing their hurts. Sometimes they're just saying, you know what? I don't want to lay this burden on you. But there, people walk in every week, and you, that might be you, and there's a hurt. You're fearful of what this Thanksgiving is going to be like because you have a child who is struggling. It's going to be getting together with people and there's going to be a challenge. I don't know what it is for you. But we're called to find a hurt and to heal it. See, Jesus did this all the time. We see in his ministry is that he would reach out to those who are often the most outcast in society. In fact, there's one time, there's a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector for the occupying Roman government and army. And a tax collector, you got your money by collecting extra taxes. Not only what was required for the government, but you really cashed in by collecting more and no one could do anything about it. So he was someone who was cheating and a traitor. We also know this about Zacchaeus, is that when he was a short guy, and so there was a crowd coming. By the way, some of you knew that. I wasn't raised in church. You knew the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You ever heard that one? A wee little man was he. Evidently, he was Scottish as well. And so we see this, Luke 19, 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And you might think it's sort of weird for Jesus to invite himself over to someone's house. But just as we have been studying in John 13 about that meal, the ultimate fellowship in Hebrew society was to share a meal. It meant that you were accepted and included. And Jesus says, I want to be identified with you. Interesting. Zacchaeus later turns towards Jesus, but even before he did, he said, I'm willing to let everyone know I'm your friend. And Jesus got a reputation being a friend of sinners. And that was not a compliment. By the way, one of my biggest prayers for us as a church as we move forward, and I know this is already true, but as we get bigger and God's doing some good stuff, my prayer is that Timberlake Church will always be known as a friend of sinners. That if you're messed up, go there. If you're hurting, if you're broken, go to Timberlake. I mean, and I think we already have this reputation. That's why on Christmas Eve last year, 5,000 people show up from the community. Now, a couple dozen showed up drunk, but that's a whole other story. we throw it a wide net around here. By the way, that's not okay. Some of you just thought I gave you permission. That's a sin, my friend. That's a sin. So in that, my prayer is that we will be known continue to be known. I've told you, it has happened at least six times that I can remember where someone has come, they don't even go to our church, they go to another church, but they said, I have this friend, and this friend is like so messed up spiritually, they don't know Jesus, and so I brought them to Timberlake because I know that people who are like, don't know Jesus, come to Jesus here a lot. And that is so key to who we are. We need to never lose that. And by the way, that just doesn't mean, well, is that just for people who are poor? Yeah, we help the poor, and that is key. That's becoming more and more of who we are. But you know, you can be wealthy and broken. Be very careful not to judge another person. We read in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. See, it's that identification. One of my favorite stories from last year, it was a heartbreaking one. A little boy, Tate Maurer, on his 12th birthday, was diagnosed with leukemia. And in that, you know, had to go through the treatment and his head shaved. You maybe heard this story or heard one like it before. But, you know, middle school is not the kindest place if you have not discovered that. But one of his classmates said, you know, when you get your head shaved, I'm going to shave my head too. And it led to others to do the same. 81 kids decided to shave their heads at the same time. And see, what they wanted to say is, you don't have to feel weird. You don't have to feel like you're on the outside. We're willing to change so you feel accepted. See, I don't even know what that's going to mean for us as a church, but it is really important as we hold to the truth of the Bible, we never veer from that, never. But we also have the heart of Jesus as well. Number three, leverage your gifts and passions. And now I don't have a lot of time to unpack this one, but I think these verses do a good job. It says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in them all and in everyone, it's the same God at work. See, oftentimes when we think about ministry, we think there's maybe, you know, 7-8 jobs in the church, a couple that are really important. But God has a ministry for every one of us. And as we focused on the external, especially in the last couple years, have we stretched ourselves? I'm glad that we are involved with and giving financial support and sending teams to places like Haiti and the Dominican Republic and Kenya and India and Mexico and Bolivia. That is awesome. We're going to keep on doing that. And the urban mission to Tacoma and our Acres of Diamonds, working with homeless women and children and giving them places in transitional housing. And many of you are going to be called to that. But most of you, your primary ministry is going to be somewhere here in the church. And every ministry is important. If you could read the emails where people say, you know, when I drove up, it was so nice to have people in the parking lot to show me where to park my car and to greet me as I came in. And every one of those ministries is absolutely important. And by the way, it's not a burden. It's not a burden. There's some things we do because it needs done. Usually it should be where our gifts and passions. There are people who duplicate CDs, and they love it. And they're saying, you know, I'm not really good with people, but man, I like to serve. And it is so, so essential that we get that. There's people rocking babies right now, and I don't get that at all. I mean, I like babies, you know. But they have all the bodily function things, and I'm like, you know, no, let someone else hold that kid. And, you know, that's great. And see, here's the deal. Some of you, when it comes to church and ministry, you were raised in an environment where, or you were part of a church environment, a religious environment, where the pastor talked about serving in ministry. You made the mistake of making eye contact, and for 17 years, you were working with three-year-olds, you know? And you don't like them. They don't like you. They're still telling stories about you. They actually are. And so The truth is, and let me give you the freedom right here. And I work with our staff, and I just want to make sure they always get this one right. Never let anyone ever, no, never guilt you into serving anywhere. We don't want you to serve anywhere where you feel like, oh, this is just horrible, but I know it's so bad, God must want me to do it. And that you just need to have that freedom. Now, should you serve? So everyone should serve somewhere. So get that. Everyone needs a ministry. And by the way, you say, okay, the church really needs people. Our percentages of people serving are super high. I mean, if you look at churches our size in America, churches our size, we're at least top 5 or 10% of percentages of people serving. We're going to be okay if you never serve. Timberlake's going to make it. But you're not going to reach that place where God wants you to reach in your faith and ministry. And the truth is, we're doing a lot, but we could do a lot more if you said, God, here I am, send me. You know, and you, as you think about when you pulled up today, there are people who will sacrifice and serve. You know, people working in the parking lot. Man, I don't know if I could do that. I love the stories because I know many of the people who work in the parking lot have positions, significant senior executive positions. And they're saying, but when I come to church, I just make sure everyone feels comfortable when they roll in the parking lot. There are people who, are making coffee. They're like the priests and Levites of Timberlake Church. The aroma of the Holy Spirit and coffee are pretty much the same thing. And it's all of us working together in our church and in our world. And so I don't want to guilt you. I want to invite you. Because Jesus says, when I give, I get. When I lay down my life, I get fulfilled. And I know this, and this is not true of many of you, but I talk to some people, and they say, oh, I never feel fulfilled. I always have a problem. And the truth is you don't serve anyone but you, and you will never feel fulfilled. And you need to own the fact that life is going to be better when it becomes way less about you. You look at Mother Teresa, such a great example, serving the poor. You know, you ever see her? She was a tough little lady. She didn't have much. She was very plain looking. Do you think she suffered from radical issues of self-concept? No. She didn't say, I'm sort of short, I'm sort of plain, I'm sort of poor. She said, I feel fulfilled because when I give, I really, really receive. You know, as we've been in this Building Hope campaign on the Redmond campus for more parking and for facilities and all of that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But you wonder, hey, it looks like we have enough parking now. Do you know why? Because there's van after van that takes people who park way off site, way far away, because there are people who are saying, I will be inconvenienced because I want everyone to get a chance to hear about the grace of God. I love the fact that at our church, the people who are in the most significant leadership positions are the ones who serve the most. And in fact, we have a joke, when people rotate off our board, they usually end up working in the parking lot. Isn't that great? Yeah, no, a lot of our former board members, they take some of the jobs that are the most humble in the church. My wife, and this isn't a judgment, I guess every church has its culture, but my wife was visiting another church, and she was there. We were dropping it off. We actually gave a gift. We like to give gifts to other Christians, let them know we're for them. and they had just achieved something great, and we said, hey, we want to bless you and your whole staff. And so she showed up, and she said, and when I came, there were two parking spots right in front of the church, one for the pastor and one for the pastor's wife. She said, we need to join another group. And I get that, you know, hey, when I'm running late, I park up front. And don't ever make someone be humble. That's horrible. But I think when we say, you know what, I want to be significant in God's kingdom, so I will give the most and I will do the least, because Jesus set the example for me. Number four, serve someone somewhere now. See, Jesus did this. He could have had an excuse, couldn't he? Guess who was at the table? Whose feet did Jesus wash? Judas's. I would have used Brillo pads on those babies. Yeah, you're going to have clean feet, all right, buddy. But he said, it's inconvenient. It's not the right time. It's not even the right spiritual environment. And the truth is God has somewhere for you to serve right now. In fact, it may be even your own family right now, right today. Serve somewhere now. And in fact, one of the things we do as a church is once or twice a year, I talk about our ministry and serving, and I always do it right before Christmas and right before Easter. And you know why? We actually have lots of volunteers those days. We can use more people who have ministries. We shouldn't even use the term volunteer. But it's because they're one-time serving opportunities. Because just like with the tithe challenge, I know that if you commit to something long-term, man, it's sort of hard. But you could say, I could serve one time. And so I'm encouraging you to do that. On the connection card, there'll be an opportunity for you to say, I'll serve. And I encourage you to serve one and worship one. And if you say, I'm bringing a bunch of friends, let that be your service. Because we'll be full. But the heart is, as long as there's a few people, and there's more than a few, who don't know God's grace and love, who think that they're trapped in their sin, who think there's no hope for their hurts, who think that God is against them and not for them, who think that they couldn't be that person that Jesus wants them to be, who thinks their sins are unforgivable, we need to continue to make room. And as we make room in our hearts and in our facility and in our ministries, we will see lives changed. Jesus says this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the opportunity to come here. And God, I know for many of us, as we consider our ministry, oftentimes we wonder, just, God, what difference does it make? And Father, I would pray that you would give a glimpse to every person who serves, that when they vacuum carpet, when they fold programs, when they go out on a mission team, when they make coffee, when they greet people at the door or take care of children or work with teenagers or clean windows or help out with tech or sing a song or whatever it is, that you will give them a glimpse of how they're impacting eternity for someone else. Every time we hear the story, God, I just pray a story of life change. I pray that you would let every person know as they give, as they serve, that they're part of that story. And Father, for some of us, we've really made life in the last weeks and months more about us than others. And so God, we would ask that you would reveal that place where we would serve. God, that how we would find a place to connect with you and your plans and purposes as we follow you, as we follow the words of the scripture, that we will be blessed if we do the same. Father, I would pray for my friends who are here today and who've yet to cross the line of faith. And if that's you, if you say, you know, Ben, I believe in God, but I cannot remember a time where I have asked Jesus Christ into my life to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to pray out loud. You pray silently. That you'd pray something like this, and you'd say, God, thank you for who you are. God, I don't even understand all of who you are, but I understand that I need to follow you. And God, that I need your forgiveness, and so I thank you that you've given that through your son, Jesus. And I ask you to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. And God, I'm going to take that next step you lay before me, whatever it is. The Bible says when we invite him into our life, that we know that he is with us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And the Bible also makes clear that although he gives us an amazing home in heaven, he wants to be in our life right now. So I encourage you, before you leave this place, then maybe you just tell someone, you just say, hey, you know what? I said yes to Jesus today. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can worship you, and we can experience your goodness. God, we thank you that you show us how to live, although it's counterintuitive at times, in a way that honors you and that brings life. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we